Verse number 9 says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. You know, when I do have sin in my life, I like verse number 9. You know why David said that? Because that's a possible thing. I tell you, boy, I want God to hide his face from my sins. I want him to blot out mine iniquities. Then he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Here his desire once again comes out. This is the heart that God has given him once again on display. You cannot get away from the fact that when man truly repents, his desire is to be holy. When a man truly repents, he has a desire to live a holy life. Create in me a clean heart. And then he said, and renew a right spirit within me. Let me give you this. If there's not a desire in your heart to please God, if there is not a desire in your heart for the things of God, and here's what I believe. I believe the people sitting here today that got up this morning and drove yourself here, and I believe there's a desire. I do believe you have a desire. I tell you, we need to have a desire for the things of God. If you don't have that, you're in deep spiritual trouble. Are you listening? Your Bible is telling you that if you're right with God, then you'll have a desire for godly things. You'll have a desire for a holy life. And if that's not there, then don't deceive yourselves. Don't deceive you. Just confess it. Just admit it. Acknowledge it. That's what David did here. He acknowledged it. And we need to ask God for mercy in this situation. It's okay, ladies and gentlemen. It's okay to realize that you don't have the right love for God. Hey, wake up. Listen to me a second. It's okay. You was born in sin and shaping in iniquity. Listen to me. Your Bible plainly teaches you that when you was born, you was a born hater of God. Nobody born in this world loving God. You love the characteristics of God. Who don't like honesty? Who wants to do business with a crook? I mean, I like the characteristics of Christianity. Saved or lost. But I tell you, man, until the love of God was shed abroad in my heart, I didn't know how to love God. That's right. It's okay. It's all right. God knows where we're at. Doesn't offend God for us to admit we hate him. It offends God when we hate him and don't admit it. He wants us to be honest about that. And the Bible says, you love me if what? God put barriers on this thing. He's the one that put them out there. You love me if you keep my commandments. You do what I say, that's evidence. That's proof. That's proof that you love me. Other than that, there's not much proof. It's just talk. So, you know, we can see that, we ought to have a desire for the spiritual, for the things of God. And if that's not there, then we have a problem. That clean heart, ladies and gentlemen, is a singleness of heart. That clean heart is a singleness of heart. A heart that's after God. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I've done my share of deer hunting, ladies and gentlemen. I know how that deer will head for the water brook. I know that when they put them dogs on that deer, that God's put enough sense in that deer that he knows if he can get to that river, that's a haven. He knows if he can get to that river, that's a city of refuge. Because the scent's gone. They can't track him. There's refreshment. There's rest. There's safety. All that there for that deer. David said, as the heart panteth, can't you see that deer struggling, desiring everything within him just to get to that refuge? David said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He said, give me that, God. Give me that singleness where I want you above everything. Where I want you more than everything. I want you or absolutely nothing. That's what David's asking God to do. Put that back in me, God. Give me that singleness of heart one more time. That heart. David, God said he's a man after mine own heart. Boy, just that desire to be like him. David said, Lord, I want that one more time. He lost sight of that church. He lost that. He lost that singleness of heart. He started chasing the lust of his flesh. Right? He gave in to sin. And he lost that singleness of heart. God help us, and it don't take long. It's a heart towards God, and it's a heart towards God alone. And I think that's where he wants us to be, just him sitting on the throne of our heart, right? Him having first place. Us really looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. I mean, us looking to him first, not last. Not after two or three attempts fail otherwise. But go to him first. Jesus first, and in the middle and everything else. That's right. But then the latter part of verse number 10, he confesses it again, that his sin has done what? What do you see in verse number 10? What does he say? Renew a right spirit within me. Why did he say renew a right? Because at one time he had a right spirit. But what did sin do? What did sin do to his spirit? It made it wrong. That's right. It made his spirit wrong, gave him a wrong spirit, gave him a foul spirit, gave him a sinful spirit. And David here said, this is a guy, ladies and gentlemen, that is recovering from sin. And he said, oh God, my spirit is wrong. My spirit is foul. My spirit is out of fellowship. I need the right spirit. One more time, God, would you renew the right spirit within me? I like it. Verse number 11, he said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy lowercase h, lowercase s, Holy Spirit from me. You know, there's a lot of thoughts we could share on that Holy Spirit, but David was a prophet. David was a man of God. David stood forth and proclaimed the word of God. Well, how did David get the word of God? How did David know what to say? Because God told him, right? How did God tell him? Because God is a spirit. God's spirit told David. That was the word of God. David said, Lord, I want you to use me again. That's what he's trying to say. Take not thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm a prophet. I'm a preacher. I do what you say. I repeat your words. Don't take that from me. David lost that. David said, Lord, I don't want to be a castaway. Lord, I don't want to be put on a shelf. That's what he's trying to say here. Take not thy Holy Spirit. Give me a word one more time. Use me, Father, one more time. Tell me something to tell your people one more time. Put the words in my mouth. Give me the word to say, Lord, one more time. Don't take that from me. Use me for your honor and glory. See, he knows he got out of the will of God, and God withdrew himself. David could have stayed there, and God never would have probably used him again. That's right. Take not thy Holy Spirit. You can study that Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit in that sense right there is the word of God. He said, don't take your word from me, Lord. Don't take the word of God from me. I want to be able to proclaim, and that's what I am. I'm a prophet. I want to be able to tell people the word of God. Don't take that from me. Huh? That's right, boy. You know how many people we've seen put on shelves because of sin? Huh? You know how many people we've seen put on a shelf because of sin in their life? David recognized it. He knew it. Here he is pleading with God, don't put me on that shelf, Lord. Don't let me be a castaway. Don't let me be a has-been. But, Lord, would you use me one more time? I'm telling you, I can't be used. He knew that he couldn't be a prophet without the Holy Spirit of God, right? He knew that it was empty and vain without the Holy Spirit of God. He had to have that to be able to do the work of God. I hope you can see what a great divider sin is. Sin will divide you from your family. It'll divide you from your friends. Sin will divide you from spouses. It'll divide you from your neighbors. It'll divide you from your family. Sin will do that stupid job. We know Brother Allen talks about jealousy being as cruel as the grave, and what that grave does, how the grave separates. Well, sin is jealousy. Jealousy is sin. And that's what sin does. It separates people. It's a great divider. I mean, you think about your average American home today. Kids born, they grow up, and they look and idolize and think mom and dad's the cream of the crop. They're the best. My daddy can beat up your daddy, and you know my mama can outcook your mama. And, I mean, then they start growing a little bit, and they start seeing mom and dad ain't so perfect. Maybe some sin starts creeping in. And that sin starts building, putting wedges between moms and daughters and dads and sons and families, man. It starts driving wedges. That's what sin does. You know what God does? God harmonizes. God unifies. And He wants us to dwell together in unity. That's holiness, ladies and gentlemen, where the family unit is together, where the family's getting along. God wants a little piece of heaven on earth, and He wants to do it through the family. Right. David said, take not this from me, God. I don't want this sin in my life. I don't want this sin to separate me from the ministry. I don't want sin to separate me from my family. I don't want this sin, God, to cost me like this. God, would you take it? And ultimately, this sin would, you know, besides all that, and that's pretty bad. What about sin separating you from God? How about God just breaking fellowship and cutting us off? I tell you what, I don't want nobody in here to cut me off and not talk to me. I enjoy talking to you. I enjoy listening to you. But I tell you what, I'd rather you cut me off 10,000 times before God cuts me off. Just don't want God to cut me off. Right? I don't want God, my fellowship, to be broken. It has been. And it does from time to time. And it's my fault. And I have to get in there and get it right. Thank God for a God that's a God of another chance. I was going to say second chance, but man, my second chance passed away 10 million chances ago. Right. God's so good to us. He's so good to let us come before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help. You hear me? I'm telling you, boy, God's so good to let us confess our sins. He's so good to us. And I tell you what, David said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Let me give you this tip today. If you've ever been used of God, then friend, you'll never be satisfied not being used by God. Do you hear me? If you've ever felt the touch of God, listen to me. You look at me real good. If you've ever had the touch of God in your life, you'll never be satisfied without the touch of God on your life. Never. I'm telling you, friend, it'll ruin you. You hear me? You'll become a Jesus junkie, friend. If God ever does put His hand on your life and withdraw it, you'll never, never, never be satisfied until His hand's back on your life. Life is empty. Life is miserable. I'm telling you, brother, if you've ever been used of God, you'll never be happy not being used of God. Man, I tell you, a man's been used of God has a desire to continue to be used of God. If he gets out of fellowship, if God takes his hand off it, it's a desire in him to get back to that place, I believe. Never be satisfied without it. That's right, but I'm telling you. You heard Zach the other day talk about a fellow brother Pat mentioned. I won't mention his name. I just, you know, don't feel like I probably ought to mention his name, but y'all can probably, some of you guess who it is. I mean, this guy, he was an alliterating preacher. He would alliterate his alliterations. I mean, his points, his sub-points, his numbers. I mean, everything he done was alliterated. It sounded good. It rhymed. It riddled. It done all the things to tickle the crowd. And his wife died. He's never stepped back in a pulpit again. I looked at Brother Pat. I said, how is that? How does a man do that? Brother Pat looked at me and said, he was sitting there. He said he didn't have nothing to start with. This is what David's talking about, ladies and gentlemen. David had the touch of God on his life at one time, and he got out from underneath the touch of God. He said, oh God, I'll do anything to get that touch back. Oh God, I want you to use me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't put me on a shelf. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to be a washout. I want to be used of God. I believe if God ever does use you, friend, you'll never be happy not being used. Right? Try. I don't see how people quit. I don't believe I had nothing to start with if they can quit. Try it. It's exactly right. I don't care how good you can literate. I don't care. That's right. But David's saying the same thing right here. He's not satisfied without God using him. And that's the way we ought to be. We're not be satisfied unless God's using us. We're not be satisfied with second best. The best life you'll ever live is a life lived for Jesus Christ. A life lived for others. I promise you, church, you shortchange yourself when you live a life outside of God. You live a life outside the service, the work of God. You're shortchanging yourself. I mean, man, you ought to settle for the best. You hear me? And the best is what God wants in your life. Sure it is. That's what we ought to be seeking after. And that's what David was seeking after. Don't be this person. Don't sit around and weep over what you cannot do. Don't do that, people. Well, you know, because of we blow people out and told them what they could and couldn't be in the ministry. We told people what they can and can't be in the church. And there's some people that have disqualified themselves from pastoring and stuff, some certain things. You hear me? They have disqualified themselves. And a lot more pastors is disqualified than what they think just because they ain't cheated on their wife. Half of them ain't got their house in order. But you know what? Instead of sitting around worried about what we can and can't do in a pulpit, we ought to be worried about what we can do outside that pulpit.
Right.
These streets, hey bud, these streets in every town that we can have a street ministry. There's rescue missions in every town we can go visit. Hey, what about somebody having a real burden for the Brenner's children over there in Winston-Salem and little old babies being born all messed up? You hear me? I mean, there's no glory in it. The Benny Hinn's crowd ain't going to follow you over there with no camera and an offering plate. But I tell you, man, boy, there's a God in heaven that knows what you're going. Sure. There's plenty that we can do. There might be some things we can't do, but I'll tell you, there's a whole lot more that we can do. I wouldn't sit around and cry over that spilt milk. I'd get busy, thank God, doing what I could do for the glory of God. That's what I focus on. The devil have you sitting around beating yourself up on your mess ups and your hang ups and all the problems and your qualifications and disqualifications. When Jesus said there's a lot more than that to do, friend. This is probably one of the smallest right here. There's a lot more things to do. We go out of them building, go out of them doors, what to do, what to serve, right? Alright, come in here, to learn, grow in grace and knowledge and truth. We come in here to worship and we go out there to serve Him. And man, there's a lot of things for us to do. Well, you know, Steve, we go out there in South Dakota and I think about it every time I'm out there. My God, we know that that part of the country could really use some church planters. I mean, man, it's a crying out loud shame. You have to drive miles. It ain't that unpopulated, church. You have to go forever to find the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll meet some of the best people you've ever met in your life, and they'll be so engulfed in Catholicism, it's pathetic. It just breaks your heart. But why? There's nobody else telling the truth around there. Because there ain't much glory in it, Zach. They had a whole lot of money involved. You're going to have to go out there and probably work and grind at the mill and you know, just not be recognized a whole lot. There's a work, friend. There's plenty of things for people to do for God. There's plenty. I mean, there's plenty. And lots of souls. I know people that's disqualified themselves, but that doesn't mean there ain't 10,000 other things for them to do. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." He's done there again, lost his joy and uphold me with thy free spirit. If you're here today and you're saved by the grace of God, then you ought to be able to look at where you are, where God has brought you from. And, if you can just sit back and reminisce in your mind from where God's brought you from to the place to where God has brought you to, it ought to bring joy up in your soul. That's a joyous thought. Do you hear me? That's a joyful thought, man. To be able to look back and go, whoa, thank God that I was in the bottom of that horrible pit and God brought me out of there and brought me into this place. I'm telling you, that's a joyful thought. That ought to make the joy bells ring in your soul. You get to thinking about what all God's brought you through. Get to thinking about what all God has done for you. Amen. It ought to make your joy bells ring. You know, I thought about it yesterday that, just Amber, if don't nobody else get this, Amber will probably understand this. But when you get to thinking about where God brought you from to where he's brought you to, that tachometer in your heart ought to max out. It'll be in the red. So all them rednecks, son, they have tachometers on them cars. All of them got tachometers. And I mean, man, you ought to be maxed out over there. When you get to thinking about what Jesus has done in your life, it ought to make you happy. Sure, it ought to stir you up. Oh, crazy rednecks up there on 70. Look at verses 13 through 17. Hurry it up. David said, Lord, if you'll do this for me, he said, if I can be restored from my sin, if I can make a comeback, then will I teach transgressors. If I can get this holiness in there, if I can get my heart right, my spirit right, then I'll teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. You know why he said that? Because he had Uriah's blood on his hand, didn't he? Sure he did. He had that man's blood on his hand. He said, oh God, would you take this blood off of my hands? Deliver me from this. And, oh God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Then he said, the sacrifices of God, we went over this verse a couple weeks ago, y'all remember? Said the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And I wanted to hit that again a little bit more this week. I want to close on this thought right here. Verse number 17. I can remember, I'm going to read it one more time. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now what I'm fixing to tell you may seem to be cruel, but it is what it is, and it's what it took. But I can remember DT buying horses when I was a little boy, and I can remember some of them horses being about half wild. And you couldn't ride them, you couldn't plow with them, you couldn't do anything, you couldn't pet them. They'd rear up on you, they'd kick you, they'd stomp you. And he'd get them old horses out there in that garden area after a good rain, and he would get them about knee deep in that mud. And after he bogged them down about knee deep in that mud, he'd jump on that sucker's back, and that horse would try to rear up, but that mud had it pulled down. He couldn't buck up. He couldn't rear up. And there was times where he would take that old horse and go in that stall and he'd try to pet him and that horse would rear up. And I can remember that little rascal grabbing an axe handle. I mean a wood axe handle and rearing back like a ball bat and busting that horse upside the head. Man, that sounds cruel. Hey, hold on a second. That horse had a spirit. It was a wild spirit. And all he was trying to do was bring that thing under submission of the master. You understand? And after he worked with it long enough, he would take it out there to the mud hole long enough, and he cracked it in the head long enough. Finally, he could walk into that horse and lay his head on that mane, and that horse would just sit there. Every once in a while, boy, he'd go out there and throw a saddle on that mane, that horse would just stand still. He'd jump up on it. Next thing you know, he'd pop him reins and kick him on the side and say, giddy up. Man, that horse would just start trotting. What happened? He broke the spirit, a broken spirit. He broke that horse under the submission and control of a master. Every once in a while in our life, we're just the same stinking way. We got them old wild spirits. We got them old untamed, unbroken spirits. And God has to take us out to the muck and the mire and get our face dirty, rub us in a little bit and break us down, sir, so that we can come underneath the submission of the master. That's what he does. That's what David's trying to say here. A broken spirit. Oh God, it was my wild spirit. It was my rebellious spirit. It was my wrong spirit that looked down there on that woman. Oh God, and that was the beginning of it. Can you imagine how wild that spirit got when he sent Uriah, pulled him off the battlefield, said, I want you to go sleep with your wife. And Uriah honored those soldiers and wouldn't do it. And David got him drunk and he still wouldn't do it. And he put him on a battlefield and told the soldiers, back up and let him get killed. It's an unbroken, old, wild, rebellious, wicked spirit. David said, oh God, that broken spirit, would you break me, Lord?
break me so that I'm under submission to the master? Would you break me, God, so that I'm a servant of yours, so that I am a tool in the master's hand? Would you break me, God, that I might be a vessel of honor? I've never seen a vessel of honor without cracks in it. Never have. I'm telling you, they've all got cracks. I've seen preachers, I've seen prayer warriors, I've seen men of God, I've seen women of God, and they've all got cracks in them. There's all kind of places and things in their life, but God has took those pieces, thank God, and He's put everything back together, and He's took that old marred vessel and made vessels of honor out of them. That broken spirit, that broken vessel. David said, God appreciates that brokenness. He likes it when we come to Him in submission. He likes it when we come to Him in humility. He likes it when we come in power, in obedience unto Him. He likes it when we are the clay in the potter's hands. He likes that. He said, then one of the sacrifices that God accepts, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord. Boy, the Word of God connects, son. You can't mess it up. If you rightly divide it, it's so perfect. It's so right. Everything comes in full circle when you rightly divide the Word of God. That broken spirit. A horse had a wild spirit. Had to be broke. This thing is, this contrite heart. How about that? What is that contrite heart? We talked about it the other day. We see this contrite heart, once it's broken, is a heart with a desire to get things right. Are you listening? You say, what's a contrite heart? Once the spirit is broken, then the heart becomes under contrition, and that contrition gives it a desire, a drive, a oneness, a wantness to be right with God. That contrition. Oh, I want to be right. I want my heart right. I want to be used. I want the master in my life. That's that contrition. Friend, I'll tell you what. A contrite heart don't need a whole lot of an altar call. Are you listening? A contrite heart don't need a whole lot of people prying them and begging them down to an altar somewhere. Because a contrite heart has a desire to get things right with God. Right, that's what a contrite heart does. Desires to be right with Him. This contrite heart acknowledges its sin. And then it acknowledges the fact that it's exceeding sinful. And it's so deeply sorrowful. And then it has an absolute desire to get things right with God. I said an absolute desire. That's a contrite heart. Not, hey listen friend. I didn't need nobody, John, when I got saved to beg me to an altar. I'm telling you, I wish everybody would have shut up, just let me go get with God a little bit early. I just want everybody to leave me alone. Just go on, leave me alone, man. I got some business to handle. I'm going to tell you what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say I didn't need a whole lot of pumping and priming. All I needed to do is shut up and get out of my way. I think I was going to handle it on my own anyhow. Right. You need a whole lot. Didn't need a whole lot. Man, my heart was, my spirit was so broke and my heart was under such contrition that I said, all I need to do is just get to God. Don't get out of my way so I can get to God. I don't need another song of an invitation. I don't need a preacher to tell a spook story. I don't need him to threaten me that I might die before I get home. Just get out of the way. I need to get to Him. That was that heart of contrition, friend. An absolute, absolute oneness. Absolute desire. Just to resolve my sin with the Savior. That exceeding sinfulness in my heart. An absolute desire to get it right with Him. Folks, God breaks us. Listen, God breaks us because He loves us. My uncle didn't beat that horse because he hated the horse. He paid a hefty price for that horse. He gave something for it. He sacrificed for it. He broke that horse because he wanted to be able to use that horse. God will break us because he wants to use us. That's right. He'll do things in our life to make us more usable. To get us out of the way. All right. I don't think you can rush God.
I don't think you ought to rush salvation. I don't think you ought to rush service. I don't think you ought to rush nothing. Just let God handle that. God will take care of all of it in due time. It's all in His time. Amen. Lord have mercy. Yeah. God will take care of all that. John, I was thinking about this. People go, man, he must have hated them horses. If you used to go down there to Parris Island, you used to watch them old drill sergeants take them little old young punks off them school buses and line them up out there, and they start shaving their head and they start talking about their mamas and they start criticizing. And what that dude is doing is he's taking them little old mama boys and he's breaking them down, son. He's taking all that little old easy life and he's getting that junk out. He's breaking them down. He's a breaking that spirit. He's a breaking their will. He's getting them. You know what? You know what that word broken is? You know what that word broken? If you used to take that clay vessel back there behind Zach and you used to take that thing up here and take a hammer and you start, you know what that does? That reduces that thing. It breaks it down to a pile of rubble. It's of very little value at that point. It's worth a whole lot more right there. God will take His hammer, that Word of God, and start hammering on our life and reducing us and breaking us. And just like that drill sergeant does them soldiers, and they go, man, my God, he's the meanest guy I've ever been around. He's the meanest cat. And I'm telling you, some of the things they do is inhumane. I mean, it's bad. It's unhuman. They shouldn't treat people like that. But I'll tell you one thing, Buddy Rowe, and them old boys get up there in Afghanistan, and them old bullets come a-flying by their head, and they driving by, and they got them old mines in the road, and out there in them old deserts, I tell you one thing, that training starts kicking back in. That old drill sergeant, there was a crack in the whip, and a break in them. He was a-training them old boys, preparing them for the battle, so that they could come back home one day, and see their mama one more time. That's right. Just preparing them for the battle. That's all God's trying to do in our life. He wants to break us sometimes so that He can prepare us. This life is a battlefield. Sure it is. I'm telling you, the devil's out there as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. There's fiery darts flying around the child of God every time he sticks his head up. But I'm telling you, thank God, God's prepared us. And we can come out the other side and say, we're more than conquerors through Him. God just trying to prepare us. That broken spirit. God wants to take an old sinner and break that spirit so that that heart can come under that deep contrition and have that absolute desire to take that sin and lay it at Jesus' feet. Oh, Lord, I'm glad Jesus takes our sins and washes them in His blood and forgets them. You hear me? I'm glad He forgets all about that junk. It's a blessing. That word broken, simply taking that thing and reducing it. Well, Brother Pat, and I told y'all, I think I even brought that thing to church one time, and I've referred to it two or three times here lately, but that little old bottle that I have, where I had down there in Lawley, Florida, where he preached on being reduced to ashes. He went over at Dick Starling's sawmill. And Dick Starling was cutting all them old trees down. He had that old timey sawmill where they would run belts off of a automobile, and it controlled the blade on a big old saw, and it was just an old timey thing. And then he took all the rubble, all the debris, all the trash, and they set it out there at an old fire, and old Dick burned up all the scrap and trash. He had oak trees. He had poplar trees. He had maple trees. He had pine trees. Brother Pat said every one of them got thrown in that fire. He said when they come out of that fire, it wasn't nothing but a pile of ashes. You couldn't tell if it was a big tree, if it was a pretty tree, if it was an ugly tree. You couldn't tell if it was a pine tree or an oak. All it was reduced to a pile of ashes. And that's what God wants to do in our life. Get us to that place where He can take that pile of ashes and trade them ashes for His beauty. Take them ashes and use them for a cleansing aid. That's what they used to use them ashes for, ain't it? Make soap out of it. Where it clean. Boy, I tell you, God will take your ashes and clean your heart. That precious word, He'll clean you up and clean you out. I mean, where you can have a life of holiness and, I mean, happiness. A life of joy. A life of peace. A life of fellowship with Him. Boy, that's what David's discovering here. It's what he's seeking after. Being restored from a sin. Getting back to that place of joy and peace and that place of servitude with God Almighty. That place of oneness in His heart. That place of harmony with the Savior. Nothing wrong with that, friend. Best life you'll ever live, JD. DJ. Best life you'll ever live. Right. I'm going to ask you one more time and I'm done. You know what? When's the last time you've heard somebody? We don't do much altar calls around here. Probably ought to have one every once in a while, but I try to be obedient, sensitive, and I want you to understand these altars is open. If you need to go to an altar, you know you can go to an altar and pray. These things, I don't care if it's during the song service. You want to go pray, go pray. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time you've seen somebody do that? I wonder if pride has anything to do with that. Remember that brokenness? What's God trying to get out of? Sometimes that thing ain't nothing but a pot of pride. God will take and break that pride down. That's what He said over in Job 33, that He would take the purpose out of man and hide pride from him. We have our own ideas. We have our own purposes. We have our own theories. God said, I'm going to take that from you. I'm going to hide your pride from you too. Zach, I just wonder when's the last time any of us seen anybody hit an altar and just pray like David prayed in Psalms 51. I mean, just let everybody know what a sinner they was. I mean, boy, I'm telling you, you have to swallow a lot of stinking pride to be able to pray the prayer that David prayed. Say, when David did that in private, did he? There's been me. I said earlier, there's been millions of people that read David's prayer. There's been me. God used that, buddy, for the admonition of His people ever since David let it come out. Why do you think David said it? God told him to do it. God put that in him. Give him that desire. Put that in the Word of God for our admonition. When's the last time you know so? And I don't believe you ought to get out here and air out all your dirty laundry. I don't want to hear it. I don't. But I tell you, there's nothing wrong with every once in a while hitting an altar and getting a hold of God. It just ain't nothing wrong with that, bud. I think we need to do a little more often. I think people need to get honest with God and have that baptism of honesty and come clean. Who cares what anybody thinks? I'm going to tell you when you'll stop caring. When God takes that hammer and breaks you, you'll quit caring. You'll quit caring by the time you get reduced to nothing. Because God can reduce you, ladies and gentlemen. God can reduce you. It's a whole lot better if we just come underneath the mighty hand of God. Take the opportunity to do it. I'm going to ask you one more time and I'm done. Where's your joy? Where is your joy? Where's your joy? We say it all the time around here. Everybody's waiting till they get to heaven. I mean, that's the big deal, says Jack Howe. Oh, man, you get to die and go to heaven. Well, that's fine and dandy. That may be 40 years from now. I don't want to live in hell till I get to heaven. I want to have some joy today. I didn't go to work last week, bless God, to get me a check 25 years from now. I went to work last week to get me a check on Friday. I'm living for Jesus, but I want to enjoy God today. You hear what I'm saying? I want to have that fellowship today. I want to have that joy today. I want to lay down tonight and have that peace tonight. I don't give a flip what happens in the White House. I know who holds tomorrow. Hey, man, it's good to have that, Miss Holly. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know who holds tomorrow. It's good, man. Hallelujah. Where's your joy at? Where's your happiness at? Is it hard for you to conjure up a smile? Well, man, I'm telling you, smiles ought to just be parked on your... You hear me? They ought to be smiles just parked up next to your cheeks. And the least little thing, that thing ought to jump up on your face. I mean it. I mean, it'll just take off and you'll just be smiling. I'm going to tell you who can do that. People that's walking with God. Amen. Oh, friend, don't you understand? There's some suffering goes in this thing too. But in the midst of your suffering, God will give you a smile. Sure you will. You don't have to walk around looking like you're suffering. I'm suffering. I'm suffering for Jesus. Shut up. Suffering for Jesus. Nah. Go tell Watchman Nee how much you're suffering. Go tell John Bunyan how much you're suffering for Jesus. Go tell them guys over there in Afghanistan that's getting their head cut off and burned in them cages how much you're suffering for Jesus. Lord God, help me, Jesus. I got it made in a stinking shade. You hear me? Hey, where's your happiness? How are you being used of God? Are you listening? How's God using you? Are you satisfied with not being used? How's your spirit? Oh, prideful spirits. Oh, prideful spirits. This psalm was written for our admonition, church. It's here to get you the help that you need in the areas that you need. God's done everything in His power to give us everything that we need to have the best life that we could possibly have. The rest is up to me and you. The rest is up to us. The ball's in our corner, friend. It ain't God's move. You hear me? I don't even like that terminology. It's our move. God's always 10 steps ahead of us. That's right. Even when you're sitting over there rotting away in a grave, God's way ahead of the game, friend. He's way ahead of the game. I'm telling you, it ain't never God's move. God's done everything God needs to do. It's always, hey, it's up to you now. What you going to do with Jesus? What you going to do with it? That's right. John, will you close us in prayer, please?
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for Psalms 51. Thank you for the truth that we find in your word. Thank you for the